In the early 60s, before the birth of Christ, the soldier and statesman Pompey the Great was pursuing the enemies of Rome through the eastern Mediterranean. It was in the course of the battles which he fought there that the events were set in motion which would eventually bring the Roman armies into Israel. Two brothers, their names were Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, were fighting with each other over Israel's throne. Each of them sent an embassy to the great Roman general to the north and asked him to take their side, to intervene on their behalf. And Pompey heard their arguments, and he made his decision, and he sent the legions into Israel to enforce it. In the course of the war which followed, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by the Roman armies, and when at last the city fell by storm, Pompey the Great did something which shocked the sensibility of the entire Jewish world. Pompey the Great, the soldier and the statesman, the pagan and the Gentile, walked into the Holy of Holies. He walked into the inner sanctum of the temple where no one was allowed to go, where God himself was said to dwell in profound power and mystery, where only the high priest was permitted to enter, and him only once a year, bearing the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people. I don't know why Pompey went in there. Perhaps he wanted to make a show of Roman power. Perhaps he was overcome with curiosity about what was inside the temple of this strange religion on the borders of the empire. I don't know what he expected to see. In the inner sanctum of a Roman or a Greek temple, of course, there is an idol, an image carefully carved in silver or gold, a beautiful work of craftsmanship that bespeaks and represents the glory of the god who is worshipped there. I don't know what Pompey expected to see when he walked into the Holy of Holies. But what met the Roman's gaze was nothing. Nothing. No idol, no image, just silence. Here was a god so exalted, so holy, and so majestic that he could not be adequately represented by an image carved by human hands. Here was a tremendous mystery, a profound silence, and it seemed to have some effect upon Pompey the Great, for he didn't sack the temple, he didn't carry its treasures away in triumph through the streets of Rome. He just turned from the Holy of Holies and walked out, pondering, we might imagine, the mystery of an invisible God. Mystery is at the center of the feast that we celebrate today. Today we keep the feast of the Most Holy Trinity. We celebrate today the revelation of the mystery of God's own inner life, the secret upon which even angels tremble to gaze. The words of the Creed, which we recite every Sunday, give us the outline of the mystery that we believe. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. These are the outlines of the mystery. Mysteriously, ineffably, hidden in the very bosom of God from before all eternity, the Father has begotten a Son. That Son is not less than his Father. He doesn't come after his Father, but from all eternity, he possesses everything the Father has. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. And from the Father and the Son there proceeds a third, the Holy Spirit, who is not less than the Father and the Son, but together with them possesses everything that they possess, even the very Godhead. And these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not three gods, but only one. Today, as we celebrate the revelation of this mystery, we might pause to ask ourselves, why? Why has God told us this? Why has he seen fit to reveal this mystery which strains the very limits of the human intellect to even a little understand? And this morning, I want to submit to you that the revelation of the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is a great sign of God's love. For he draws us by this revelation into intimate communion with himself, and he teaches us about our final destiny. It's characteristic, you know, of our conversations with strangers, that when we meet someone for the first time, we keep the conversation superficial. We talk about sports and the weather, the affairs of the day. When we meet someone for the first time, someone that we hold at a distance, we don't begin by revealing the intimate secrets of our heart. We don't begin by telling a stranger at the most fundamental level who we are. To take another example, when a stranger knocks on our door, we meet him on the threshold. We stand in the door frame, as it were, to bar the way. We say, "Can I help you?" It's only someone that we know that we invite inside. And then only into the public rooms of the house. There is an inner sanctum where only the family is permitted to come. By the revelation of the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, the revelation of the mystery of his own hidden life, God has treated us as most intimate friends, as members of his family. It is remarkable enough, my brothers and sisters, that God would speak to us at all. But not only has he spoken to us, the thing he has told us concerns his very inner life, the secret of who he is. It is a mystery that we never could have found out on our own, a mystery that human philosophy and human wisdom never could have grasped. But he has told it to us, told us his own identity, and we ought to treasure that as a sign of intimate love, as a sign that he has called us into communion with himself. And that leads to the other point I want to make. The revelation of the mystery of the Trinity reveals to us our destiny. In the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we learn of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. As we say in the Creed, begotten of the Father before all ages, begotten, not made. He who eternally proceeds from his Father is the natural Son of the Father. By necessity, as it were, by right, he possesses everything that the Father possesses, all his power, all his wisdom, all his life. And God has seen fit to teach us about his Son, the one who is a Son by nature, so that we might understand the mystery of our own sonship that comes by adoption. St. Paul speaks of it in the second reading that we heard today. We have not received a spirit of slavery, he says, to fall again into fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. If we pause for a moment, we can understand the reference. A natural son receives from his parents life, nature, an education, an upbringing, protection and safety, at length an inheritance and a place in the world. And a natural son receives all of this naturally and, as it were, by right. But adoption, that's another thing. An adopted son is brought into a family to which he did not belong. He didn't belong there by nature, but he is made to belong there by a free act of love, we might say, an act of grace. When a son is adopted, a family reaches outside of itself and draws into its own loving communion another who didn't belong there, but who comes to share it, who becomes a member of that family by grace. And when St. Paul says that God has adopted us as his children, he means that God has called us to share in the gift of his own intimate life. And the one who is Son of God by nature, who possesses the fullness of the Godhead, in order to bring this about, became man and suffered for us and died and rose again in glory to share his life with us, to make us little sons, sons by adoption, sons who have a share in the divine life, if you will, sons in the Son, to the eternal glory of God forever. As we keep the feast of the Holy Trinity today, we might ask ourselves how we are to respond to such a gift, to such a self-revelation, to such an intimate disclosure of who God is. And I want to close today by suggesting that part of the answer is to pray. God has spoken to us, my brothers and sisters, but how often do we find excuses not to speak to him? He has opened the mystery of his heart to us. He has told us who he is. How often do we find excuses not to still, even for a moment, the constant noise that raises all around us, to spend a moment alone with the God who loves us, to enter the loving communion to which he invites us? And as we try to keep holy today, the feast of the Most Holy Trinity, we might do it by renewing our resolve to dedicate time to prayer, to lift our souls to the God who loves us, to lift our souls far above the world with all its sorrows and its veil of tears, far above the highest of the highest heavens and beyond the furthest star, to the very throne of God where angels gaze upon the mystery of the three in one and veil their faces, where deathless voices cry forever, "Holy, holy, holy." For this God, though he dwells in heaven, though the heavens cannot contain him, he wants to dwell also in us. He says in the scripture, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." As we keep the feast of the Holy Trinity today, the feast of the God who has told us who he is, let us open wide the door.